If you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 9. All right, Roland, I'm going to read a text and then I'm going to pray. Okay, so Hebrews chapter number 9. So let's look at this, if you will. And if you have a cell phone, if you'd be so kind to maybe turn that on vibrate or put it on mute, and that would just be a real help. Here we are, Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So that's God's words right there. There's an appointment to die, but there's more. We don't just die. There's a lot of people today, they tell us when you're dead, you're dead. That's not in the Bible. There's life after death. And so you're an eternal being. You always will be. You'll live forever in heaven one day or suffer forever in hell one day. There's two places. And he says, it is appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time. We're thankful for the Word of God. You've given us answers and you telling us how all these things are and what's true to believe. So I pray that you would help open our hearts and help us think about this subject today. A little morbid, but if we don't think about it at church, when are we ever going to think about it? Help our lives to be different because of something we hear today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Death is a curse. It never was supposed to be. When Adam and Eve sinned, God told them if they ever sinned, it would end up in death. And so the curse is passed on all of us. We will all one day pass away. Don't get nervous. There's no one in it, okay? I know some of you know me well. You thought someone's going to jump up and scare you half to death. Most of us probably don't think we're ever going to die. We never talk about it. Most have not made plans. Most in this room would not have a living trust or a will. You've probably never written out your wishes. By the way, on the way out today, just a little help to me. There'll be a little piece of paper if you want it. I've already got some from people in our church. Pastor, here's what I want if I ever die suddenly. Here's what I want sung. Here's what I want done. Here's what I want you to say. Here's when I became a Christian so you can tell everybody. Here's the pallbearers. Here's what I want on my tombstone one day. And they've got it all written out. Most have not made financial plans. They've never discussed it with their spouses or families. The Bible speaks much about preparation. These scriptures, let me quote them. God said, set your house in order. Here's one. Prepare to meet thy God. We want to be prepared. One day we will see Jesus. He'll either be our Savior or He'll be our judge. And we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This quote in the New Testament, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Here's another one. Luke 16 said, there was a rich man and there was a poor man. In the same chapter, they both died the same day. Rich people die, poor people die. Very well-known people die, very unknown people die. Right now, they say it's 100% chance that all of us will die unless the Lord comes back soon. One prophet said to Hezekiah, you'll be dead tomorrow. Get ready. King Saul was told the night before his death, tomorrow, you'll be in heaven with me. That's what Samuel said. Now, I'll say this. You can extend that time. The Bible says if children honor their parents, God will add to their days. Some of you teens are going to die this afternoon. But obeying and honoring your parents adds to your years. But then he said, the wicked shall not live out half their days. If you live a wicked life without the Lord, he starts cutting your days off. There was a book that came out years ago called Too Young to Die. And it listed many of the rock and movie stars and the musicians. It listed Hank Williams, Elvis Presley, and Marilyn Monroe, and Keith Moon, and Janis Joplin, and James Dean. Many of these people. And it listed how they died, and they were just all so young. Any of you old enough to have played the hot potato game? Anybody ever play that? You remember that? It was a little plastic, looked like a potato. You'd wind it up, you'd get in a circle, and it's all right, hot potato, here you go, and you'd pass, and then it would go, pop! or time bomb, and if it buzzed, you were out. And then the circle got smaller and smaller. You know, life is a little bit like that. We don't know the moment when it's our last days. I like what Jimmy Durante said, the actor. He said, if I'd have known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. I want to say this up front. If you're in charge of a family funeral, if they put you in charge, always have a funeral. Always have a funeral. See, the funeral is not really for the deceased. The funeral is for those that are living. It gives closure. It gives comfort. You want to be able to say your goodbyes and I'll see you later. It's important. I can tell right now, some of you at edge, but I'm going somewhere with this. Say, Pastor, how distasteful. What? Man, I came to be encouraged and here's a casket in front of the pulpit. When I moved to Napa, I'd only done a couple of funerals. Now I've done right at about 500. In California, a lot of people cremate. One time I did a funeral and the guy liked to fish, so they asked if they could decorate the pulpit. And they did that, fishing poles and tackle boxes. I said, so where's the urn? And you know where he was, inside the tackle box. A lady collected teapots. She was cremated. I did the funeral at her house, teapots everywhere. Guess where she was? In the teapot. A funeral director called me, Roland, one time. He said, Pastor, will you do a funeral? It's for a stranger. I said, well, who is it? And they said, they're very famous. They mentioned their name. I said, I don't recognize the name. I said, well, what do they do? Well, she's a famous songwriter. I said, well, what was the song? He said, well, I'll just kind of sing it to you. Roto Rooter, that's the name. And away go troubles down the drain. Hey, look, folks, you're looking at the guy that did the Roto Rooter songwriter lady's funeral. My claim to fame. I got a friend of mine, he's a minister. When he hit 50, he decided if he lived to be 75, he put a marble for every week he would live. If he lived to be 75, in a jar. Every Saturday night, he takes one of those marbles out. He's literally losing his marbles. And so it had a lot, and now he's 66. There's not as many there anymore. A pretty smart fella. We constantly get reminders. Since I'm getting a little bit older, anytime I have a doctor's appointment, my phone buzzes. You got 3 days. Would you like to check in today? You have an appointment with Dr. So-and-so. 2 days to your appointment. That morning, your appointment's today. Don't forget. All these reminders. Same thing with death. God is constantly reminding us. You see a car wreck on the highway. It's a reminder. One day it'll be you. You pass a cemetery. It's crying out, waiting for you. There's an obituary. You hear the sad news, a loved one's passed, a older person, maybe a baby, and you're just thinking, well, one day it's going to be me. All these reminders. Heard about a pastor. He was trying to comfort the family, and sometimes the words come out wrong, and he said, folks, The shell is here, but the nut is gone. And it just didn't come out quite right, I don't think. Moses, in the book of Psalms in chapter 90, he said, teach us to number our days. He said, we spend our life as a tale that is told. The years that we have is just like money. We spend them. When we're one, we don't really remember much. And then two, three, and we're toddlers, and a tricycle, four, and five, a two-wheeler, and six, and starting school, and then there's seven, and I'm seven and a half. Then there's eight, and we're nine, then we're 10, then it's close to junior high, it's 12, we're seventh grade, and then things get real slow. I can't wait till I can date, and then it's 13 and 14. I can't wait till I get my license, and it's 15, driver's, it's going slow, and 16. And then we're thinking of graduation, 17, 18, we just graduated. Then it's college or military or trade school. And then it's 20, 21, 22, 23. And then it's maybe marriage. Maybe it's having kids. Maybe it's buying a house and starting a career. It's 24 and 25. Now you're working. 26, 27. And can't wait to retire. 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35. Middle age, halfway there. That's 36 and 37, 38. Man, I can't wait to retire. 39, I'm paying off my credit card. 40, 41, and 42, and 43. Wait a minute, we need to check your cholesterol count. Doctor calls you. We need to check, start doing an annual physical. 41, 42, 43, 44. Is your life insurance paid up? 45, 46, you need to start getting this annual test. I'm not even going to mention it. It'll bring up bad memories for some people. The doctor wants to see you again. You need an annual x-ray. 50, 60. And soon it's kids and grandkids. And soon it's, man, I wish I would have. And then you'll find out, young people, it gets what we call exponential. Soon it's 6'2", 6'3", 6'4", 6'5", 6'6", 6'7", 7'7". You'll wake up one morning, how old am I? You're 75. I thought I was 70. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And pretty soon, I'm not trying to be negative, then we're out. We spend our lives. It goes so fast. When you're young, it goes slow. The older you get, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You're over 50. It's like, man, what? Man, we just had the baby. Now they're getting married. We just bought that car. Now we're hauling it to the dump. They just graduated from kindergarten. Now they're graduating from high school. Where did it go? It just goes fast. Someone said every person ought to have an hourglass in their hand with the little sand ticking to remind us how fast our life is leaving. A little visual aid, I've used this before. I'm going somewhere with this. If this is our life, if this is 75 years, 25 years of our life, if you sleep 8 hours a night, one-third of your life is spent unconscious. You're in bed with your eyes closed. So now you got 50 years. If you go to school and then go straight to work or college, 8 hours a day, you're going to spend 25 years in school or college and then working somewhere. Some of this will change. The average person will spend 3 hours a day looking at a television. That's 10 years of life. 10 years. Many people will text an hour or two a day, check social media, looking at things on the internet. That adds up to 5 years of life. If you commute to work or you drive anywhere, if you average an hour a day, some of you more than that, you'll spend 3 years of your life in a car. Some of you drive so fast, it would only be half of that. Some of you that are older, it'd be double that. Then each of us has to get ready every day, showering and bathing and maybe makeup or brushing our teeth, combing our hair. If you spend an hour a day getting ready, some more, some less, some men zero time. That's 3 years of your life just getting ready to go somewhere. Then most of us would spend time, breakfast, lunch, or supper, eating, either preparing the meal, eating the meal. If you spend 1 hour a day with all three meals combined, you'll spend 3 years of your life just eating. Some more, some less. And guess what that leaves you? 1 hour, one life, 1 year to serve God. So when the pastor gets up in the pulpit and says, give your life to the Lord and make your life count, is that really asking too much? Hey, let's give so-and-so a hand. They're giving, they're making a decision to give their all to the Lord. Well, I would hope so. He deserves it. He deserves it. Let me kind of wrap this thing up here. Pastor, what do you want said at your funeral? Christian, what do you want said at your funeral? I'm hoping these will be statements said at our funerals. They taught me in school. They led me to Jesus Christ. She taught my Sunday school class. They helped me get off drugs and alcohol. They discipled me and taught me the Bible. He was the world's greatest dad. She was the world's greatest mom. They were the world's greatest mate. They supported me as a missionary. They encouraged me when I was discouraged. They loved me during a difficult time. They were an example to me. Now, folks, I want to say this. Your funeral is going to be influenced by several areas. I want to give you these. Here they are. Number one, the words you say. Amen. The words you say. The words you say to God. Amen. The prayers you pray to Him. Hopefully, at some time in your life, you say these words to God. Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. Come in my heart. Forgive me. I believe you're the Savior. Come in and save me. I hope you'll say those words. The words you say to loved ones. Someone's grandmother passed away and someone asked, they said, did grandma have any last words? And I like what they said. They said, no. She kind of said all her words all along the way. When Clarence Sexton, our preacher friend in Tennessee, was dying, him and his son had sat down at a restaurant before. And he said, son, you know I love you. He's his grown son. He said, you know I love you. You know I'm proud of you. You've told me you love me. Do we need to say anything else? Is there anything else that needs to be said? No, Dad, I think you've said it all. And I've told you everything I want to tell you. Let me encourage you. The time to say your words is while you're still alive. The time you tell someone how special they are to you, what they mean to you, is while they're alive and while you're alive. Amen. Words said to unsaved people. The time to tell people about Jesus is when you're still alive. And when they're still alive. Words said. Number two, gifts given. Gifts given. A gift is only important when you give it to someone when they're still alive. Mrs. Evans, who had ovarian four stage cancer for 10 years. She's one of our ladies' conference speakers. She spoke here often. She lost all of her hair due to either chemo or radiation. I forget which one. So she wore a wig. She was kind of a wild woman. She'd get carried away during her speeches, take her wig off, spin it, and throw it in the crowd. I mean, it was like some rock concert or something. She said this, "Hey, don't send me flowers when I'm dead. Send them to me when I'm alive." Well, we fooled her. We sent them to her when she was alive and when she passed. Words said, gifts given. Number third, lives lived. The life lived. We took the teenagers years ago on a trip to Bodega Bay. And on the way to the cliffs there, there was an old cemetery. It's on the right, just right through Bodega. We parked the bus and walked across the street. We started walking into that old cemetery. Ancient gravestones, and here's about what they said. It had the name, then it said teacher, nurse, mother, friend. Just one word. What would yours say? Gossip. Meanie. Stingy. Rude. Cusser. Those people were still influencing after they had passed the life they lived. Years ago, I was asked to do a funeral of someone I didn't know. The fellow was drunk. Had a big party at the lake. He fell in the lake, drowned. I didn't know him. You don't always judge people by their friends, but when I came to the funeral home, and it was yours, Roland. When I came to the funeral home, all these Hell's Angel looking people came in. I mean, it was brum, 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 brum. And I felt left out. I didn't have a motorcycle. And it was some pretty rough looking people. And they said, "All right, before the Reverend speaks, we're going to play his favorite song." So they put a big boom box on the lectern. And they turned on Dancing with the Devil. How would you like to open the Bible right after that? At the cemetery, they put a cooler on the casket, opened it up, threw everyone an ice-cold beer, and said, "Let's toast." And they toasted over his dead body. Turned on the music, started smoking weed. This is what he would want. I think of my dad's funeral. In his little book we did about his life, it says BC. That stands for before Christ. Before my daddy met Jesus Christ, life of crime, life of wickedness. After he accepted the Lord, there was a different life. At my daddy's funeral, an evangelist from Texas drove over named Gene Wolfenbarger. He said, "I got something to say." He said, "If it wasn't for Tom Ray, my family would have starved." He said, "I was a young evangelist just starting out. He'd bring me groceries. He'd hand me money and say, 'Go get you some food for those kids.'" He said, "I'll never forget it. I'm here today because he made sure we had food to eat." Danny Bazette stood up and he said, "I run the bus ministry with the little poor kids that ride the buses. Tom Ray had a trailer park. And he sold house trailers and he had storerooms just filled with house trailer furniture. When we'd pick up kids who didn't have beds and they slept on the floor, Tom would say, 'Danny, just come on in, pick any of this furniture you want, it's free. Give it to those kids that don't have anything.'" He said, "I'll never forget that." What are they going to say at your funeral? Our lives are so short, it's kind of like a clock. 24 hours in a day. When it's 6 a.m., you're 18. When it's 3 p.m., you're 44. 6 p.m., you're 54. 9 p.m., you're 63. 10 p.m., 66. 11 p.m., 69. Midnight, So, Pastor, what are we supposed to do here? Give us something to apply. Number one, how to live till you die. Live. You got to focus on just today. You got to focus on it. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Today, forgive. Exhort one another daily. Today, encourage somebody. They were at the temple daily. Get into church. Today, if you'll hear my voice, harden not your heart. Listen to the Lord every day. He says, now's the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you've never been saved, get saved today. Then I want to end with this. How do you live after you die, Pastor? I mean, we know this. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you pass, you go immediately in the presence of God. You get a brand new body to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. It's an immediate thing. Sometimes we think of our loved ones being in the cat. They're not there anymore. If they're a Christian, they're in the presence of God. The body's left behind. At the rapture, they get a brand new body, and we understand that. So how do you live after you die? Number one, make sure you're saved. Number two, have an influence. Elisha in 2 Kings 13, verse 21, it says that Elisha the prophet had died, and so they buried him in a hole, a cave. And then there was a battle going on, and there was a soldier that was killed. So years later, they just dropped the body down into Elisha's cave. When the dead body touched the bones of Elisha, it's an unusual miracle. It said the body revived. The dead soldier came alive again. Elisha was dead. He did a miracle after he passed away. So what's that mean? How do you live after you die? It's your influence. It's your influence. 50 years from now, your influence can still be living on. Two stories. I got to go. His name was Andy. He worked with Brother Steve at Mare Island. Andy White. We had a special meeting a Sunday through a Wednesday at the church back then. Andy was a piano tuner. Andy was a drummer. But he worked at Mare Island. He visited our church. He came to one service. He got saved at his house, accepted Christ. He came that night. I said, Andy, would you like to get baptized? He said, no, I don't think so. I said, man, you never know. Could be your last chance. He said, I'll do it. And he got baptized that Sunday night. Monday morning, his wife called me and he said, Pastor, Andy just passed away. Age 36. He sat up in bed, had a massive heart attack. That was it. A month later, she got a letter from the doctor. Andy, you have a clean bill of health. You're going to live to be 90. He is already buried. You know what happened at that funeral? A man came. He got his heart right. A lady came. She got saved. They started bringing friends. Dozens and dozens of people came because Andy had accepted Christ as his Savior. He had passed, but was influencing after that. How do you live after you die, Pastor? Your influence. How do you live after you die? Give to an eternal institution, something that lives on. Years ago, and I've never even mentioned the name, we had a man that mowed the church lawn. His name was Brother Cletus. Brother Cletus had zero personality. Zero, maybe less than zero people skills. He said, I met him, he was just getting out of jail. And he said, give me something to do, Pastor, and don't let anyone help me. I said, well, we need someone to mow the lawns. He said, I'll buy my own lawnmower. I'll buy my own fuel. Don't let anybody touch it. I said, okay. He'd be out there mowing the lawns. I remember he was in a raincoat. It was pouring down rain. He was out there mowing the lawns. I said, Cletus, what are you doing? I told you I'd mow the lawns. Okay. Never met Cletus's wife. He'd been married many years before. Never met his kids, scattered. Now he's an older man. He died. You know what he did? He left money to missions that started over 100 churches in India, the Philippines, and Africa. He is still reaping souls being saved because after he passed, he had given to start those churches on the foreign field. I'm done with this. Someone told me yesterday, Jonathan told me yesterday, they made a visit and a man told him something like this. I got saved at a funeral service here at this church. And now he started his own church or Bible study. He has now started a Bible study in Napa trying to reach his friends. But he got saved here, living after you die. I'm done with this. I can tell the subject didn't go over very good. Brother Roland, never bring a casket here. I begged you not to do this. So there was a man years ago. There was a convenience store. People didn't know him well, but every night he would show up. He'd buy a soda or something. Then he'd ask, can I use the restroom? He'd borrow the restroom in that store and then leave. And every night, the store manager would tidy up the store, go in that restroom, and he'd find a gospel tract talking about being saved. He'd throw it in the trash. Night after night, that same man came. True story. Can I use the restroom before I leave? Yeah, you always do. And he'd leave a gospel tract. Week after week after month after month. Finally, the manager was going through some personal issues. He had decided at the beginning of that day he was going to end his life. That man came that evening. Can I use the restroom? Yeah. And he left that gospel tract. The store manager locked the doors. It was time to shut the store. He turned the lights out. Took a weapon into the bathroom, locked the door, looked down, and saw the gospel tract. He said, well, I guess it won't hurt to read it. And he read it and he heard that Jesus loved him and cared about him, died for him, had a home for him in heaven. The man got on his knees next to that toilet and prayed a sinner's prayer and accepted Christ as his Savior. He put his weapon away. He said, I don't know what I was thinking. He said, I can't wait to see that old man. And tell him it wasn't wasted all these months. Well, the next night, about the time the old man would come in, he didn't show up. First time ever. He locked the store. The next day, waited for him. He didn't come. Next day, he didn't come. Finally, he started asking around, does anybody know whatever happened to that old man? And someone said, you didn't hear? 3 nights ago, I guess after he left your store, he just dropped dead on the street. The last thing he ever left behind was a gospel tract. And the manager read it and gave his heart to Christ. Let me ask you a question. What are you going to leave behind? I don't like talking like this. You know, all my stuff is going to be gone after I leave. It's going to be a big garage sale at the street. I can tell. My wife's already planning it. The warthog's going to be at the street. It's killing me right now just thinking about it. My books, she's wanted to get rid of for a year. I think I got 6,000 books right now. She can't wait to get rid of. I'm leaving it all behind. Are you going to leave some souls behind? People that you led to Christ? Some worn out shoes on the pavement from going house to house telling people about Christ? Maybe some worn out Bibles that you've marked? Maybe some worn out knees from where you prayed? What are you going to leave behind? Preparing for your own funeral. Let me ask you this, and we're finished. So if something did happen and you were actually in this casket, and we were gathered today, and we were having your funeral, could the pastor tell everybody you went to heaven? Could he stand up and comfort everyone and say, "We know there was a time, place, and day when they accepted Christ, and we know they're in heaven"? Could we tell them that about you? If not, today's the day to make sure of that. God wants every family member to end up in heaven together one day. Don't have to join a church. Don't have to get baptized. Don't have to be a certain religion. But you do have to have Christ as your Savior. Let me ask you this. If you're saved, if you did die today, on the way home from work, freak accident, on the way home from church, if you died today, would you be ready to meet the Lord? Is there some service unrendered? Some words unsaid? Some gifts not given? Is there something you would want to do before you left this place? Let's get busy. Time's running out.